Are you ready for the word this afternoon?
Yes,
let's raise one hand. Let's say this together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we in our hearts welcome the revelation of your word. There is no error in our listening or in the teaching. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Now we commenced earlier in the first service and also in the second. We are calling it a continuation of a series we began some years back. Actually, I think 7 or 8 years. In the Spirit and by the Spirit. And I said this in the earlier service, I'm going to repeat it again. That's the local assembly for you. It's not what's raining now. Let's preach it. What are people listening to now? We're deliberate in what we teach. That's why you find some series we teach, they're over 10 years, some 13. We're deliberate. It's not, oh, let's see, what can we hear now? What do you think we should be talking about now? No. He's covered many of those teachings, you know, they spread on and on. And even our books, you get a hold of them. The Understand That series, this is our God series, Charismatic Ministry series. We're deliberate about what we're writing. Not something for, you know, for the moment, no. And that's how the church is, the local church is. But many people do not enjoy or walk in this reality because they're hopping from one place to another. It's one church per month or per year or per mood. You know, sometimes people change church by mood. I'm not just feeling that place again. See, you know, I wanted them to be preaching grace. Now they are preaching law. Or they're not talking heaven again, they're talking hell, you know. And you choose what they preach. So a local church is like that. We're systematic, we're intentional, we're deliberate. And that was in Matthew 28 and 18. Jesus came, so this series began a couple of years back. So Matthew 28, are you in church? And 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which was power, this is what power is given to me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore. So we're looking at in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Now, what I did, or what I do, what I'm doing is that in the first service, I'll focus on singing. You know, some of us just sing. We don't know the meaning of singing. What's singing? We want to look at it theologically and to correct ourselves about singing in the first service. And I was laying foundation for them. The second service and this service, the second and third, we're going to be looking at the laying on of hands. And if you were in the second service, those who were there know I didn't even talk about that at all. Laying on of hands. What does it mean? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Laying on of hands. What does it mean? So, getting back in this, we'll be looking at the laying on of hands in the second and third services. And that's going to be throughout the month of October. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Alright, look at this. So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, when he says to go, it shows you that the work of the church is a missionary one. We are called on a mission. And the believer, has a mission. You don't pray to find out whether this is the will, to look for the will of God. I think I told you that already. You find out your place in the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. Say, this is the will of God for my life. No, you whispered that. Say, this is the will of God for my life. The Great Commission to make disciples of every nation is the will of God for my life. Say, I take my place. Say, Lord, say, I take my place. Say, I take my place in the will of God for my life. That's the will of God. To make disciples. Matthew 28, in verse 19. Which means to train people, to make students for the Word of God. To make students for the Word of God. To make students for the Word of God. It's a mandate. In Mark's Gospel 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. That's the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. See that supernatural element, which we're going to look at, to believing. They will cast out demons. That's not sociological. That's not psychological. That is spiritual. They will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, he says. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, the word heaven there, we looked at that in the second service, which we are still going to explore in a moment. And he says, and they went and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So we have a supernatural mandate with a supernatural provision, signs and wonders. We have a mandate to preach the gospel, to announce the kingdom of God, what God is doing. So we don't know what God is doing by reading the newspapers. Can I have an amen? Oh, say, you know, you heard that. We don't know what God is doing by reading the newspapers. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
It's by looking at the Word. The Word and the leadings of the Spirit according to the Word let us know what God is doing. And that's our mandate. Now in John's Gospel 20, we'll come back to Luke's account in a moment. John's Gospel 20 and 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, them his eyesight, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained. So we have a mandate to, just like God, remit sins by his Spirit. To just like God remit sins. Now look at Luke 24. We're looking at in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Now focus in these two services, second and third, is the laying on of hands. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, we found Jesus here, as we've been doing this study over the years, interpreting the scriptures. And the Bible of Jesus is Genesis to Malachi. And it therefore means that we should not, now I say this to you oftentimes, when you say Old and New Testament, let it be for references alone, not for your understanding of the Bible. Because the Bible is not divided into Old and New Testament. Those who put Old and New Testament are using it for reference purposes. It mustn't become your interpretation. Because when you say Old and New, you mean that one is gone, a new one has come. That is not the way it's written at all. So that's important. The use of chapters and verses, I've told you over the years, it has nothing to do with the original intention of the writers. Did they write in chapters and verses? Not at all. Even the book of Numbers was not numbered. Not at all. So, you must therefore ensure that in your mind, you are not breaking God's word. You are reading everything together. So here we have Jesus is interpreting the scriptures. The word diamenio in the Greek. Why do we use the Greek? Why do we mention the Greek? Because Jesus did the same thing. The original language was Greek. There was no English language when Jesus came. It didn't exist. So if you have an English Bible with you, what an English Bible with you? I think I do too. Come on, let me see. In the New Bible. That means what you have is a translation. And the moment you have a translation, you equally have an interpretation. So that's the first thing. No author of the Bible spoke in English. However, today it's in English because that is our regular common language. And that's not new. I said this in the earlier two services. Someone told me, you know, the guy is hybrid. Partial Christian, partial Muslim, idol worshipper, atheist, and any kind of monotheist. So he said, which one is even the word of God said? You have about 1,000 translations of the Bible. I said, you are wrong. About 10,000 plus. But why? Are they not corrupting the word of God? I said, no. First and foremost, the original language of Hebrew and Greek are creations of men. And human beings come together to determine to call this one dog, that one shoe. It's not that they woke up when they got born. They say, shoe. That's why you are taught. A for apple, apple, B for ball. You are taught that way. In fact, we used to say Z. I'm not hearing Z. You know? But I'm trying to say that human beings just came together to determine what language was. So the Hebrew language is man-made. The Greek language is man-made. But God will use, I told the guy, he will use the language of whoever he's writing. And that's because both the writer and his audience spoke the same language. But as human civilization evolved, different languages have evolved. Even the English language has different versions. Nigeria has its own version. You don't know? Has its own version. One single thing is called Bairo. Give me that Bairo. You get it? It's Nigeria that we call the same different cars Jeep. Jeep. People don't know that Jeep is a brand. Jeep. It's a Toyota Jeep. Every noodle is going Indomie. It's our own language. That's our own damn menu. Where you are going as a Nigerian? Where you say, ah, but I told you. I say, ah, I'm coming now. You know, when you say, I'm coming now, and I'm coming now, they're two different things. One as army. Sorry for not Yoruba. I mean, that's a knife thing. I'm coming now. I'm coming now. I'm coming now. You know what I'm saying. But if you go to another kingdom and say, I'm coming now. Say, but you're going. I'm coming now. But you're going. But say, what in Nigeria, say, what he's saying is, don't stress me, I am coming. You know, you can add it. So we have different kinds of languages. Alright? So that's why in the Bible, even Jesus had to use what we call the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, called the Septuagint. If you have a Bible that has center references and footnotes, you'll have seen something like LXS. Who has that? You should see it. You have seen it before, right? LXS in the center reference. Come on. Who has seen that before? LXS. In your center reference or footnotes, they are referring to an Old Testament book, and then they put LXS. LXX, sorry. LXX, that is Septuagint. It means 70. Which is what the Septuagint means. 70 people came together and translated the Bible. Okay, so Jesus used both the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint, LXS, that is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and equally spoke the Aramaic. That's why on the cross, in Luke 23:38, they put a superscription there, and it wrote King of Jews in three languages. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So that shows you that the audience had three different kinds of languages that they spoke. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So, therefore, in Luke 24:27, Jesus is found making an interpretation. And earlier on we said that interpretation would involve language. Language. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, we found Ezra do the same thing. Language. You look at the language. Because the book in your hands was not written in English. Neither was it written in the Greek or in the Aramaic that the Jews were speaking when Jesus came. So, he had to take them through language. Then two, the cultural context, because people have what different meanings to events in different cultures. Three, the historical context. Then the fourth one, the historical context, I'll take it further in a moment. So we developed what we call the codified language of Bible interpretation. And we said that the Bible, or let's say the interpreters of scripture, who are later writers, or let's say later referencings of the scriptures, where you find the prophets who reference the law. Alright? And Moses in Deuteronomy will reference Exodus and Genesis. The psalmist will reference the law. The prophets will reference the Psalms. Now, in using those references, they usually will not quote the whole story. They won't quote the whole text, not the whole book. They will use what I called earlier an intellectual abbreviation, which is when you abbreviate a lot of words into a few words or letters. So intellectual abbreviation is that they will abbreviate a whole book, like 50 chapters, into just 3 or 4 statements. It's now left for the student of the word to go back to what was abbreviated and see the full meaning. Now that abbreviation is what we have called the codified language. The codified language is when you summarize, abbreviate a story, an event, into a statement or a phrase. That singular statement or phrase will carry with it a cultural meaning, an historical meaning, a chronological meaning with narratives and personalities. For example, if you say, like the waters of Noah, that is how many chapters? Genesis 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. 5 chapters in one phrase. When you say the blessing of Abraham, that's a whole lot of stories. When you say the inheritance, you know, today when we say inheritance, what's on our mind is to claim property. But that's not what the word kleronomos means in the Greek. So when you say son of God, what's on your head is meshide. Meshide, Bamana boy. But that's not the meaning. So it carries with it stories, narratives, personalities. So in our interpretation, we came up with a codified language, an intellectual abbreviation of scriptural events and stories. And I used to say it like this. If the interpreters or the writers, later writers, would have to use the entire reference, your Bible would be very big. So they have to shorten what they are referring to so that it's like a link for you. So when you see verses, okay, that's a good one. You know about links? When someone sends a link to you, send me the link. And they send you the link. You know? I remember there's this thing we're doing, and this one of my colleagues will have a project, and he said, oh, Shagun, this thing cannot go into the WhatsApp. He said, well, I can send you the link. Then you open it, and so he sent me a link. That link was just one short link. But by the time you opened it, I opened a very big file. So, see the New Testament as links. Right? But you need to open the link, right? Now imagine if all you were doing was quoting the link. www.itisfinished. You know very little. So the links are meant to be opened so that you can view the entire event. So, see New Testament text and references like links to a website, to a video. Therefore, in interpreting, Jesus used a link, an abbreviated or intellectual abbreviation or codified language in his dire menu. He says in 25, O fools and slow of heart, pay attention to believe all that the prophets. In verse 27, he says, begin at Moses and all the prophets. In 44, these are the words which I spoke to while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms. So which means, a context of reading the Bible, the Old Testament, and the moment is that way in the Old Testament, he said when the four Gospels and the Epistles. A context, a major context. Let me say something. The Bible doesn't have just one context. It has, what we usually call context is the immediate context, which is immediate words. That's not the context. The Old Testament is the context of the New Testament, for example. The Psalms, the writings, and the law is the context of the prophets. The context of Exodus to Deuteronomy is Genesis. And the context of Genesis is Exodus to Deuteronomy. Why? Because they were written in what you can call in contemporaneous times. They were written together for the same purpose. So that's a context. Other context is the language and grammar context. I mentioned that earlier. The kind of language they spoke. The kind of culture they had. Another context of the Bible is, though I don't want to mention this now, something I will teach you later, maybe in December, January, is, you can call it the context of a plan. I tell you that, I've told you before, that you can call the Old Testament a plan. A project. So, imagine how the context will look like. Just like when we say, when you get to the epistles, or the four gospels, you find Jesus use a word often. I am the true bread. I am the true bread. And John says, the true light, John 1:9, that lights every man that enters into the world. John 4:23, the hour cometh when the true worshippers, true worshippers. Now imagine when he calls Jesus the true light in John 1:9, in comparison to John the Baptist. Yet in John 5:35, he calls John the burning and a shining light, which means John was also light, but not the true light. Does that mean that John was a fake light? No. No. Now, when the Bible says true, which is the word aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, sometimes the opposite of it is the word pseudo, which is a lie. But there are many times too, it has nothing to do with the opposite of a lie. What does it mean? True worshippers, true bread. Now, for example, If there was someone like that who came for a meeting that I preached because he saw my picture on the flyer. I said, ah. So he saw the picture and he knew me, or he had seen me in videos. So he knew that must be Pastor Chris. So he came for the meeting. He came for the meeting because he saw a picture that I was coming to preach. That picture is my picture. But that picture is not me. So when he came for the meeting, he now saw the truth. But what he saw initially was not a lie. It was only a picture that points him to the meeting. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here now. So the Old Testament can be called pictures. It's a context, not the whole context. A context is seeing it as a plan. Then what happens in the New Testament, as we call it, is the reality of it. That's why the Spirit is called the Spirit of the reality. The reality of the promise and prophecies is now found in the indwelling of the Spirit. Let me see how you're getting that. Is that clear? Very good. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth means all the promises are fulfilled through me. So, the context of the Bible is seen also as a project. Now, what we're focusing on now is the context of the prophets. Why did Jesus mention prophets three times? Who are prophets? Now, we've done that in the first service. I mentioned a bit in the second. A prophet is, listen now, an agent of a divine being. An agent of a divine being or a divine world who interprets a divine being, words, and narratives to the world. Now, for Jesus to emphasize the prophets, it means that a major context of the Bible is the supernatural context. I must read the Bible, even in human language, with human culture, as a book written with the background of the supernatural. It's not a book of biology, or zoology, or sociology, or psychology, or philosophy. No. It's not a book of science or mathematics. It's a book with a background of the supernatural. And in the second service, I showed you that the opening statements of the Bible is supernatural. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Heaven is the word Shamayim. Shamayim is used as sky. But I said to us that Shamayim is calling, is like saying the spirit world, the spirit realm, the unseen world. And as we have, you know, done this over the years, I remember someone accused me of preaching a false doctrine when I said this in the 90s, middle 90s precisely, that heaven is not a place you go to when you die. Yes, when believers die, we find them in heaven, but heaven is not a place people go to when they die. That is wrong and bad theology. Heaven is a reality here on earth. Heaven is a description of the Old Testament, Shamayim, the New Testament, Uranos, of the spirit world in this world. That's why Jesus said he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16:18-19. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. That's not when he dies. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Matthew 28:18. That's not when you die and you go. That was something they were about to do. Our Father who art in heaven, not our Father when we die. Heaven simply can just be called the spirit world or the supernatural. Then why the word heaven? Because the word Shamayim, Genesis 1:1, Shamayim, means sky. Why did they use sky? Because it is believed, not again, that human beings cannot dwell in the sky. Science has debunked that. Okay? So they use sky because they believe supernatural beings are the only ones capable of living above the earth, in areas above the earth. So they use sky to depict the supernatural. But notice every time they are talking, they'll say, I call heaven to record. That means I call the unseen world to record. And usually when they say that, they are talking about spiritual beings who are in the earth. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So it is not true theology to say we are going to heaven. No. Would a believer die and be found in heaven? Yes. But that is not the meaning of heaven. Heaven simply means the unseen world. Here amongst men. That's why in John 3 and 13, Jesus said, no man has ascended to heaven, but the Son of Man, which is in heaven. John 3, 13. When he spoke to Nicodemus, he said, I speak to you of earthly things. I'm here to talk about heavenly things. That means supernatural things. John 3, 12. So you see, for example, that you'll find Matthew, listen now, this is very vital, use the word kingdom of heaven. Luke and others used kingdom of God, John. Why? Because the Jews, of which Matthew was writing to, usually, I told you that in that series we did on the book of Matthew, they refrain from calling God's name. So because God dwells in the supernatural, they'll say kingdom of heaven. But John doesn't do that, he just says kingdom of God. So heaven simply means where spirits dwell. And where spirits dwell, are they found here on earth? Huh? Are they found amongst men? Yeah. So that's what heaven means. Now, I said that to say this. So when Jesus interpreted scripture, pay attention, and he said, to believe all that the prophets therefore, are earthly messengers of heavenly things. Earthly messengers of heavenly things. The word Nabi, N-A-B-I in the Hebrew, a spokesperson of the supernatural. A spokesperson of a God. Or God. Or supernatural beings. So, it shows us therefore that the context of your Bible, my Bible, is a supernatural world. The Bible is not just a story of men. It's a story of men and the supernatural. And so, this is going to help you. It's not just a story of men. Which means I must have two views of events in the Bible. I must see the view from man's perspective and also the supernatural. For example, when Jesus, listen carefully, when Jesus was born, you notice that there was nothing spectacular in the manger. Until there was now a sign that there was something supernatural that was going on. He says the angels began to rejoice. But the people around Jesus were not rejoicing. They just saw a child born with animals. But something was going on in the supernatural. Something was going on in the supernatural. Angels saw something. So there are times that this is what men saw when Jesus died on the cross. Same thing. There was what men saw. And there was what God saw. And there's what the devil saw. So, for the believer, pay attention, I must capture all the views. I must capture all the views. Or else what I have in my hands will be merely sociological. Oh, just to help me to live a good life. No. It is, as it were, a description, narrative, teaching, explanation of spiritual activities from what men will see and what God saw or what God did when Jesus hung on the cross. Paul told us he became sin. But I couldn't have seen that on the cross. Who would have seen sin? Sin? Where? No. Paul says our old man was crucified, Romans 6, with Christ. You couldn't have seen that on the cross. Hebrews 2:15 says, 14 says, through death, alright, he destroyed him that had the power of death. I couldn't see that from man's perspective. Who's following this? Come on. But Paul is writing not from the human point of view, but a supernatural point of view. He took the sin of the world away, John 21. You couldn't have seen sin on his forehead, because sin is spiritual. So it means that I must read the Bible with a supernatural world view or supernatural context. So the Old Testament, Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3, is written in the supernatural. Then God says, light be. The light is not the sun, moon, and stars, neither is it NEPA, what's it called now? AKDC. BEDC. The light there is not matter. It's supernatural. So the Bible opens up in a supernatural narrative. And that must be how we read it. A supernatural narrative. So the context of the Old Testament is supernatural. If the context of the Old Testament is supernatural, and the New Testament is the teaching of the Old Testament, its context is also supernatural. I'll just mention a few things I said in the second service. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John write about the incarnation. The incarnation is supernatural. It's the work of the Spirit. So there is no way in your study of the Bible you can ignore that context. The moment you believe in Jesus, the moment you believe in the work of the cross, what you are saying is, I believe in the supernatural. Because everything about the incarnation to the death of Jesus, and the death of Jesus, he says, my God, Psalm 22, why have you abandoned me? Jesus was not talking to his brothers or to his disciples. He's talking to a spiritual being. Why have you abandoned me? And Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but gave him up. I couldn't see anybody on the scene. It was soldiers came to arrest him and all that. That is what men saw. But there is a supernatural context, which means, it's me, this world is not just natural. There are supernatural elements to man's activities. And that must be how I read the Bible too. And I said this in the second service. There have been good revivals, and we're grateful to the revivals. But oftentimes, revivals have that emphasis. And if not careful, they will de-emphasize other things. We had a revival called the Reformation, where people said, no, we believe in the Bible. The Bible only. And that was good. Because some elements there, were introducing new elements to Christian living. You know, they'll say, well, Paul says, well, this is what I'm saying by the Spirit. And they will negate Paul. And all sorts of things were being brought into Christianity. The church and the state were not separated. They were together. So we had people come up and they said, no, let's put scriptures first. But coming with that revival was now a de-emphasis, subtly, and that happens a lot, a de-emphasis of the supernatural view or context of the Bible, such that the only emphasis of the supernatural, even because you have no choice, is God. Other things just became quiet. So, when you talk about the death of Jesus, the understanding of the supernatural wasn't seen. I was having this discussion with a fellow, and he's a Reformation person. So he told me that, do you believe in that word of faith nonsense? That's how it started. I said, what's that? That Jesus Christ took the nature of Satan. That Jesus Christ on the cross, he became, so I said, hold on. He became united with Satan. And he went into an abusive term. I said, hold on. Now, he likes me. I think he did. I'm not sure. But he said, I said, hold on, relax. Don't let's run too fast. I said, so I began to say, well, you believe Jesus became sin? He said, yeah. And I said to him, is sin natural or supernatural? Oh, he said, well, when I say yes, supernatural. Is sin also found with the devil? He said, yes. So I took him to John 8:44. He said, he believes that Satan is the father of lies. I said, yeah. So, did Jesus unite with sin as a sacrifice? He said, yes. Is sin the nature of the devil? He said, yes. What's the problem? He said, no, I don't like that expression. That's your problem. You don't like an expression. It doesn't mean the expression is wrong. You simply are not seeing the supernatural side of what happened to Jesus. So the context of the Bible is equally supernatural. And in the earlier service, I also mentioned this, that you find Genesis 3:1 says, and the serpent, go there, Genesis 3:1. And because of things we learned as kids, we actually thought a real snake was conversing with a woman, then a man. And somebody once told me this in children's church, be careful of children's churches. He said, you know, before men fell, animals were talking. So, he said, until that period, the snake was standing. It was when the snake caused man to see that the snake began to crawl. The snake was standing. And I didn't argue. Argue with what? What did I know to argue? But I didn't understand. So, okay, snakes didn't choose to bite. That's fair enough. But they used to talk. Okay? Snakes talking. So, sin, whose sin? Man's sin, now made snakes dumb. The answer is, I didn't get it. And that's because the reason why people thought like that, they removed the supernatural context away. And the same thing happened in another portion of scripture. Because people wanted to play down the supernatural point. And the supernatural, when you see Genesis, you will see supernatural from the first chapter to the last chapter. And that is the basis of Christian doctrine. So, in Genesis 3:1, I mentioned this in the second service, when the sister can get it. I said the word snake there, nakash. Nakash is like namoni. N-A-C-H-A-S-H. Nakash. It's the word, a verb, to divine. To observe signs. Nakash. To observe signs. Divination is used for enchantment. Enchantment. Divination. And I gave them cuts of text to check up after. So what happened to Adam and Eve was supernatural. It was something that happened supernaturally. That is why, that is, the sin of man was a concurrence between natural, the natural, and the supernatural. heaven and earth. That is why the work of Christ, right, was in heaven and in earth. Why? Because the sin was about heaven and earth. I first read that in E.W. Kenyon's book, and I really didn't get it for a while. Then I sat down to, why? Because I was thinking in sociological terms that rebellion against God is just a sociological behavior, an abnormal behavior, just a behavior. I didn't see that the way God made man, right, his actions will be both natural and spiritual. So there has to be that worldview in how you see things. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. So we see there that the serpent there is a description of a supernatural entity. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3 and 4, Paul calls it another spirit. Eteros pneuma. Another spirit. So, we have, look at this instance. I mentioned this in our series on So Great Salvation, that you have the Nakash. The second instance, which is a major one, was Genesis 6, 1 to 4. Again, a lot of narratives have tried to play it down. Genesis 6, 1 to 4. It says, the sons of God, in verse 2, saw the daughters of men. In verse 4, the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And just after that, in 5, for the first time. Now, in Genesis 3, God, speaking to an archetype, just spoke about Adam and Eve. But in Genesis 6, it was now about more people. And listen to what I'm about to say. God did not link what happened in Genesis 6 to Adam and Eve. So the concept of calling Adam the head boy of sinners, or the senior prefect of sinners, is totally misguided. In Genesis 6, which is the first time we'll be reading sin amongst people in multitude, great in all the earth. Genesis 6, 7. He didn't say this in Genesis 3. But Genesis 6, 7 is more of a corporate theme. And what is here again? The supernatural context is given to it in verse 1 to 4. Same thing as Genesis 4. Abel and Cain. So there's much of the supernatural in the Bible. You can't ignore it. You can't just see men, and walk. That's why Paul will say in Ephesians 2. In verse 1, he says, as he quickened, you know, in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And then in verse, well, then you translate and say, and he quickened, in verse 1, 2, who walk according to the course of this world. Now, I told you before, when you hear this world, that is Genesis 11. Babylon. Babel. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, if you mention that amongst people, they begin to laugh. Because they think you are being spooky and superstitious. So, we often have two schools of thought amongst men and Christians as well. We have those who don't want anything to be explained in the supernatural. And then we have those who are superstitious. But a proper reading of scripture will bring in the natural and what? The supernatural. If you ignore the supernatural context of the Bible, you will miss out on many things. Paul says, the spirit of the power, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Okay, I get what he's talking about. He was really talking about, very, very demonic, those people that, they put skull on their head. No. He said, among whom we all had our conversation. No, I don't have any spirit of power. So there's a supernatural way to see sin and rebellion. That's why he said, the weapons of our warfare. Remember that? Come on. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Why do you think Jesus told them, after he taught them the word for 40 days? He said, don't go yet, wait in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Which means preaching is not just an intellectual discussion. There's a supernatural element to what is going on. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. So you must have, what did men see in human language? What does the human language convey? A spiritual world. So Genesis 1, darkness and light, spiritual. God said, the Spirit of God, spiritual. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, spiritual. Genesis 3, the Nakash, divine, spiritual. Genesis 3:24. It says, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims. Ah, what's that? Okay, those guys that have a church around my ear. No. A flaming sword we turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life. These are supernatural things within the context of scripture. Notice the temptation that the devil gave to man. It says in verse 5, Genesis 3. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You shall be as Elohim. Genesis 3:22. God confirmed that. Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. So, you have a supernatural element to sin. So there are a lot of other interactions in Genesis. God speaking directly with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:8. God walking the cool of the day. Same thing, Genesis 4, with Cain and Abel. So the supernatural is in the entire book of Genesis. The supernatural. He spoke to Abimelech, Genesis 20. The supernatural. So the context of the Bible is supernatural. He called Abraham out. He didn't send anybody to go and preach to Abraham. He called Abraham out. Genesis 12:1. He interacted with Abraham one-on-one. That is the context of the Bible. So the idea of having God in one planet is totally not in the Bible. God saying somewhere, where we now finish our mission on earth, we now go and meet him, maybe collect a certificate or something. It's not the Bible language. Heaven and earth in the Bible are the overlap. They overlap. We'll see the natural and the supernatural, and both are meant to walk together. You learning something? Come on, guys, you learning something? Let me just repeat what I said earlier in the first service, second service. We said, the Bible is in human languages, but inspired by the Spirit. So the Bible is 100% man's language, 100% God's inspiration. So it's 100% God, 100% man, just like the incarnation. 100% God, 100% man. So I must have the total view, world view of scripture. So, a way to read my Bible, there are things I will read in my Bible that is not human culture. This is supernatural. There are things that really is not something I can capture sociologically. This is supernatural. Let me see how I fall in this. Come on. So that is the context of reading the Bible. That's why when we go to preach to people, we pray. Why are we praying? It is to convince people to hear about Jesus, to just announce. Why are we praying? Because the work is supernatural. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It's supernatural. So you have the phrase, the word of the Lord. Genesis 5, 1 to 2. In Genesis 18, let me show you a couple of things. Supernatural instances. In Genesis 18. Verse 1. The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre and sat in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked and saw, lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. This is supernatural. My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now, Abraham had an encounter with God, with Melchizedek, so he knows the difference between a messenger and God. Watch this. Hear the water, I pray thee, you fetch and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your heart after you have shall pass on. For therefore, are you to come to your servant? And they said, so, do so. And thou hast said, Abraham hastened, and then he went to Sarah, make thee ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the earth. And Abraham ran into the earth, fetch a calf, tender and good, and all that. Now, look at verse 9. And they said to him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold in the tent. And then he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Notice there's a day, there's a he. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall conceive, have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent and she was behind. And Abraham and Sarah were old, they were well stricken in age. It seems to be Sarah after the manner of women. She laughed in herself after I've waxed old. How shall I, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child? Which I'm old. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And by the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. She denied and said, they did you laugh? Then the three men, verse 15, men rose from ends and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now pay attention. Look at verse 22. The men turned their faces from ends and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. So that means there were three beings there, one of them was the Lord. And he had a physical interaction with Abraham. And Abraham, of course, spoke to the Lord. And then in verse 31, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, peradventure, they shall have 20 found there, and all that. And let not the Lord be angry. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Definitely Abraham had a physical interaction with God. This is the setting of the Bible. An interaction between the natural and the supernatural. Now, you know the story. Eventually, Sodom was destroyed. And let's see what happened to Lot. In verse 28, Genesis 19, sorry, not 28. Verse 5. When they called unto Lot, that's not the text. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to the sojourn and he needs to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed saw upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. So literally, these angels literally pulled Lot. Physically. See that interplay between the natural and the supernatural. And this is the context of the Bible. These are events recorded in the scriptures for us to learn. Genesis 18 and 19. In Exodus 3, we find Moses before a burning bush. Exodus 3. Verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush wasn't consumed. Then he turned around to see the bush is not burnt. And the Lord saw he had turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and said, I am, here I am. So you see again another divine supernatural encounter. So the Bible is full of such encounters. Encounters with supernatural beings. In Job 38:7, just a reference there, it says, where were you when the earth was created and the sons of God, the morning stars, the Bene Elohim, all rejoiced? So you always find within the activity of scripture, the natural and the supernatural. Now write this down critically. It means that God always walks with the beings that he has created. God walks in cooperation with the beings that he has created. Genesis 1:26, let us make man. Shows you a cooperative language. So God uses his beings to walk, not to create, no doubt. He is the creator, but he walks with his created beings. Man, angels, spiritual beings. So the Bible is about these interactions. Don't forget we're talking about the laying on of hands. The Bible is about these interactions. The unseen world and the seen world. The natural and the supernatural. You can call it heaven and earth. So heaven and earth itself is a method of interpreting the Bible. Heavenly things. Earthly things. Earlier on in the first service, we looked at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we said, that means we're going to see things in the Old Testament, because that's a summary of the Old Testament. We're reading about God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. But they are rather the evidence of things not seen. So which means the setting of the Old Testament is the unseen world. It's the culture, context of the Old Testament. Now in verse 2, it says, by if the elders obtained a good report, we've gone through that earlier story in the first service, that what he's saying is that they gave witness. They gave witness of what? Because Hebrews 1:1 calls those elders prophets. So look at Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand, Hebrews 11:3, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And I'll repeat what I said in the earlier services, that the worlds there is not matter. It's a Greek word aion, A-I-N-I-O-N or A-I-N-O-N. It's never used for matter. Aion simply means a cycle of times or events or age. In fact, I think who has the amplified here? Who has the amplified? Okay, you have it? Bring it, let me see. Let me show you what. Hebrews 11. Alright, let me try and see. Now, look at, the amplified is playing safe. They said, by faith, that is, By faith, we understand that the world, they now said universe and ages. That's middle of the road. Because it's not talking about matter, it's aion. Cosmos can refer to physical settings, where you have the world, kingdom of this world, cosmos, sometimes the world, going to all the world, pardon me. And it says here that we're framed and created. No, can be created. The word is katatizo. They are wrong. Katatizo can be created. Katatizo means to mend or to put in shape. Okay? And it says, for the intended purpose for the word. Now, what I'm going to say, they say, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So, Amplified, thank you for staying in the middle of the road. They were just playing safe. Aion is not matter. It simply means times. So the Bible times were framed from the unseen. The Old Testament times were framed from the unseen. So the way to understand those events is from the unseen world. And that word aion, like I said, could never have been used for matter. I'll give you some text. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. The end of time. Does that make sense? Huh? The end of time. Ephesians 2:2. According to the course of this aion, this time. Time. Aion. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this time. Aion. This world. 1 Corinthians 2. Not according to the wisdom of this world that comes to nothing. This time, not the universe. So, which means the times of the Bible, the Old Testament now, are written purely from the natural. Huh? From what? The unseen world. It opens up in the unseen world, heaven and earth. Chapter 3, divination, enchantment. To divination, enchantment. That's why the genesis of false doctrine is Genesis 3:1-7. And there's a spiritual warfare going on. So the spiritual world is a real world. Is that clear? It's part and parcel of human existence. We mustn't always see everything from the supernatural view. Neither should we see everything from the natural view, just like our Bible. When you read words in the Bible, first of all, cross the grammar, the natural way to look at it. It's a natural word. It's a human language. But what message does it carry? A supernatural world. A supernatural message. So, you mustn't see everything from the supernatural alone, or from the natural alone. You must see from the views. The supernatural and the natural. Hallelujah. Look at Genesis 2 again. Learning something? Don't forget we're looking at the laying on of hands. Genesis 2. Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. A deep sleep to fall on Adam. When I read that, I read it from the natural point of view, which means Adam slept so deeply. You know the kind of sleep that you go, so you just woke up and say, yeah? That means the way to have a wife, sleep and wake up. Sleep on, sleep on, sleep on, sleep on, and wake up and say what the Lord shall do. No, that's not what happened here. The deep sleep here is definitely a vision. Why? Because, watch this. He caused him to sleep. Okay? Then in verse 22, took the rib, brought out to the man. And he said, this is, which means we're reading a vision. Okay? So, Adam, I mentioned that in the first service, second service, that Adam was a prophet. Please remove all that senior boy of sinners. Right? He was a priest. Genesis 2:15. And a prophet. So he's a senior sinner. Jesus came to peace. If you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Don't say because somebody is your head boy. Genesis 15. Are you learning something? And verse 12. And the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. That's like a trance, right? So you can see, and it was a vision. Abraham had a vision of the future. So say, brother, welcome Abraham. Adam sinned now. Prophet sinned in the Bible now. Didn't Moses sin? Moses himself sinned now. So look at Job 4:13. In thoughts from the visions over there, Job 4:13, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men. Visions of the night. Visions. So Adam had visions. Abraham had visions. Isaac, Jacob. So all those things is to give you, if that is the genesis of the Bible and how Jesus interpreted the gospel to us, it means we must give the Bible its supernatural context. Now, we are dealing with the laying on of hands, and I mentioned that middle of the first service, second service, let me just go quickly to that, then we close for now, continue next week. Now, the laying on of hands, which is our emphasis in this series, will have to be interpreted from the two worlds. What does it mean? What does it mean when you preach the gospel in the supernatural? What does it mean when someone believes the gospel in the supernatural? Don't forget, you always have what men saw, right? Come on now, what God saw. Now, you notice that when Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. You know, he was blind. He was blind. Couldn't see. And so that's why the wife decided, when the wife saw that he was going to bless the firstborn. Now the wife initially had seen a vision, and they both knew that the younger shall rule over the elder. The elder shall serve the younger. But over time, you know, Isaac had forgotten that he was not firstborn too. So he liked Esau. He liked Esau. He liked him. He preferred Esau. So he wanted to bless Esau. So, that's why Rebecca said, when Jacob was scared and said, if my father finds out, he's going to curse him. He said, don't worry, let the curse be upon me. Why? She knew she was doing the right thing. Hallelujah. Why? Because she has seen it. So when the man, he's blind, he laid hands, he said, I can't. You know, because he said, I can see that this is the voice of Jacob. He must have been very blind. And the skin of Esau. So he laid hands. He began to prophesy. I won't use the word laying hands because I'll check that later on. And then the boy went. Then Esau came for the fourth service. Now that's not you. You came for the third service. And he says, Pastor, I'm here. I said, See, your brother's gone with it. Now, if what he was doing was merely praying, or if it's true that Jacob was cheating, he'll have said, I curse you. I caused. Even though I'm your father. Ah! You would have done that. Or, don't mind him. Don't mind him. Come, let's do the real prayer. That means that, because to say that Jacob got the blessing by deceit is a stupid statement. So that means God was deceived. That's a stupid statement. Was he a cheat? Somehow. But was he the one God chose? Yes. And the father said, your brother has been blessed. And he remained blessed. Eventually Esau was wealthy. But what happened there was not natural. It was a supernatural thing. You don't, that's why he said he will remain blessed. Hallelujah. Genesis 48. So learning something? Say, I think supernaturally. I don't think I say I think supernaturally. That means when you are reading the Bible, you must think culture, language, history, and also think supernatural. You must think supernatural. Genesis 48. Yet again, something is going on here. Jacob is sick. Genesis 48. Very sick. So, Joseph takes his two sons to Jacob. I want to show you something. Yep. And, you know, Jacob is speaking for his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They were born in Egypt. So he said to him in verse 9, these are my two sons whom God has given me. And he said, bring them, I pray thee unto me, and I'll bless them. Now look at 10. The eyes of Israel, that's Jacob, was dim for age so that he could not see. Say again, he couldn't see. So he brought them near to him and he kissed them and embraced them. Then said Jacob, I had not thought to see thy face, and Lord God has showed me thy seed. They bowed their knees, they went to all that. Then Jacob took both Ephraim to the right hand, because he's the firstborn. In his right hand towards the left, sorry. And then Manasseh in his left hand to Israel's right, because he's the firstborn. And brought them near to him. Then he stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. And left his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his head wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk. Now look at 17. When Jacob saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, he displeased him, he held up his father's hand to remove it. Ah, I know you can't see. And Manasseh said, no, not so my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your, you see, oftentimes we forget, this is by the way, he knew his father was not firstborn. He knew his grandfather was not firstborn. He knew he was not firstborn. But sometimes, we forget that we are also a product of God's grace. And so we begin to want what we want. No, this is what I want. Mm-mm. That's not what God's will is. You don't choose for God. And he's about to do that. And his dad, Isaac, was just like that. We all easily forget. Hallelujah. Watch this now. His father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Something supernatural was being done. Hands were laid. But it's not hands that were laid. Hallelujah. And we must understand the meaning of the laying on of hands. Like I said in the first service, we need to know what it means to sing. You can choose to sing as a natural thing. That's why, you know, the Bible doesn't say sing when you have a good voice. Right? Oh! No, it doesn't say that. He gives an instruction to sing. Because singing is supernatural. But you know, singing and songs for us is, you know, we use it to even lose weight. You know? You sing, you know, to just have fun. It's not wrong. To have fun. But the Word of God doesn't teach that. 150 songs in the Bible. Hallelujah. Announce the coming of the Christ. 150 songs. Sounds. Exercise God's authority in the earth. So that those songs were as powerful as prayers. Yeah, that's the first service teaching, so I'm not going into that detail now. Laying on of hands. Why would Jesus add it to the Great Commission? You shall lay hands. He shall say you shall heal the sick. Say you shall lay hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, I think supernaturally. See, I think supernaturally. So when you are singing, think supernaturally. When you are praying, when hands are being laid on you, or you are laying hands, think supernatural. I trust God that in this series your eyes will be open. And I really want you to think supernatural. Glory to God. Glory to God. When hands are laid, God sent Ananias to go and lay hands on Saul. Listen to this. You know, Jesus appeared to him. I thought that was supernatural, you know. He said, go and lay your hands on me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. See, my understanding is increasing and getting better in God's word. I have a supernatural thinking. A supernatural thinking in the way I read the scriptures. The Bible is not a mere book. It's not an ordinary book. It's a book written in human language, human culture, but with deep understanding of the supernatural. Lift your hands and bless him.